Good morning. I'm back. Yeah. Well, the crowd is back, and so next week I expect half as many again. No, I'm just kidding. I'm about as optimistic as JT this morning, huh? I told him I'll guarantee him when he's done with the closing prayer, we are leaving. But so it's great to be back. It seems like it's been a long time. Is that too close? I feel like I'm just booming here. Just leave it alone? Okay. No, we got away for a little bit, and I want to thank Isaac, if you took the first, I appreciate it. Not that I have to be here, but it kind of took some pressure off getting home and a couple weeks ago, and so we had a nice trip to see Robin's folks, and they have green grass. It does exist. Not a lot, but they do have some. But so it's been a good month since I've been here. But so today I want to talk about the title I put on. Says, "Let your speech be wholesome." And this morning I got up pretty early and I was thinking about this and I got thinking, you know, I should have called it "What You Say Matters," because you're going to hear me say that several times today. But today I want to talk about how our speech and the words that we choose to use really are important, aren't they? Words are funny things. Words are actually, I would say, dangerous things, aren't they? Because what you say can have quite the implications, can't they? Through our words and the speech that we use, you can use those to, they can be used to build up, right? To build each other up. But just as fast, they can tear somebody down so quickly. And, you know, when you greet somebody, you can, you know, we talk about edification this morning, but it can bring joy to somebody with your words. And just as easy, if you use the wrong words, it's like taking a baseball bat to somebody's head. So words are important. And they, you know, when I, you know, words can be used to heal, right? Jesus could heal just by the word. But yet, words can hurt people deeper, just to the center of their core, can't they? More people are injured by what they are told or what they hear than a knife could ever reach. I mean, a word can hurt somebody clear to the inner beings of their soul, right? So it's important. Words are very important. And as Christians, as those who follow Jesus, I think we need to be very selective in what we say. Not just when we're talking to each other as brothers and sisters, but when we're out in the world, right? When we're talking to others. Because we don't know, last time I was here, I think the last lesson I gave here was how through our actions we can be that aroma. I think that's the last one I gave. Well, now I'm talking about not only through our actions, but now what we're saying, because we can always lead people to Jesus through what we do and what we say. A lot of times more so in what we do, right? But, and so how we handle ourselves and how we speak to others are important to bring people to Jesus. And it's not only in those conversations where we're engaged talking about Jesus. I'm talking about every conversation that we're in. That's how important this is. And Jesus goes on to teach us in several parables how important what we say is. Because what comes out of the mouth shows what's in the heart of a man, right? Let's move over. Let's go to Matthew 12. We're going to start there this morning. And Jesus is telling us how the words that we use reveal that character that's within us. And so when we go to Matthew 12 and about verse 33, we'll start there. And this is Jesus speaking. Once again, he's trying to constantly dealing with the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, the learned people who he had his most trouble with. But he goes in verse 33, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." Then he goes on to say, "You brood of vipers, How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure, what is good, and the evil man brings out his evil treasure, what is evil. In verse 36, he says, Jesus says, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Jesus is teaching them, what you say matters. He always talks about good fruit. If you have the fruits of the Spirit working within you, you should bear good fruit. Right? The things that come out of your spiritual heart, your mind, should be good things. You know, I talk about the... Rob and I have been listening to the podcast done by the Robertson family. And what intrigued me about them is when they first come out with their Duck Dynasty deal, the word came out that they were members of the Church of Christ. I don't like that term, but so be it. But which intrigued me, because you're not what you would say those sitting here are mainstream, are we? But anyway, one of his stories that he tells is the reason why they did Duck Dynasty, it wasn't for the money, it wasn't for the glory, it was for none of those things. They didn't even want to do it. But Phil, the old man of the family, the patriarch of the family, says, you know, maybe this is God at work. Maybe through this, we can share the gospel to millions of people. And so they agreed to do it. And he said, what you don't know, if you ever watch a show, most of it's silliness and all this stuff. He said, we shared the gospel a lot. Most of it ended on the floor of in the editor's room. They wouldn't show any of it. But they did show, the only thing that really showed was that if you ever watch it, they always at the end of every show, don't they? They get together around a table as a family and friends and they pray to God and share a meal. And it was, that's all it took to start a fire, is that example. But what I'm talking about, the story that he tells, I want to talk about here today is they were mic'd up constantly. Constantly. Being followed around all the time. And one day they were talking with the film crew and the sound crew, the people that were in charge of this mic, and they said, you know, there's something we have begun to notice. We notice that you guys and the people you hang out with, we never hear you utter a curse word or a bad word. And Phil goes on to tell them, well, you're not gonna. It's a classic example of old self dying away and the new self. We put that filthiness away in our lives. You will not hear us speak of that. And so, and they had, you know, plenty of opportunity, because it wasn't like just when they were in front of the camera. Like I said, he said we were mic'd up all the time. Even when we were off, when we thought nobody was listening, oh, there was somebody listening. And people took notice of that. They took notice of what, not so much what they heard, but they took notice of what they didn't hear. And he said the best part of it was a guy, and I can't remember if the guy was an atheist. One of the guys on the sound crew might have been an atheist. He was not a believer. If he was, he no affiliation, whatever, you know. And he was so, he said, tell me about that hope that is in you. Kind of like 1 Peter 3:15. Explain to me that hope that's in you. Give me that answer. Why I don't hear you saying these things. And they went on to teach him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he came to believe. And he became baptized and became part of the church. All because of what he didn't hear. So that goes to show to me how important words are. Because it's a great example of how the words that we use, you can either use them to bring people to Jesus, or you can use them to push people away from Jesus. And we're in the bring them to Jesus business. And so we can see, we're going to study some scripture here, we can see that our tongue and what we say is so very important. When Paul writes to Titus, the evangelist Titus, he tells him, let your speech be beyond reproach. Go to Titus 2, verse 6. Excuse me. And Paul is writing Titus instruction how to help set up a church and kind of general instruction on the behavior, if you will, of a Christian. Okay, Thessalonians, Rome, and Titus. I'll get there. And here Paul writes to Titus, and he goes in verse 6, he said, likewise, urge young men to be sensible. In verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified. Verse 8, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Beyond reproach. There is no cursing. There is no blasphemy. There is no taking the Lord's name in vain. Like I said, Jesus, we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 15, but Jesus once again says, what matters comes out of your mouth. It's not what goes in the body. This is where we're going. This isn't what goes in. He is having a discussion with the Pharisees. We'll just start in verse 1. And here they are, they're always trying to trap Jesus, weren't they? Which is impossible, but always trying to trap him. And then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, what I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. In verse 7 he says, you hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. And then the disciples came to him and said, boy, don't you know you offended the Pharisees? And he said, in verse 13, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Leave them alone, he said. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, they both fall in the pit. And then Peter says, explain that parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything goes into the mouth, passing the stomach, and isn't eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, it doesn't defile the man. Here Jesus, he's trying to teach him, you know, it's very obvious, it doesn't need much of an explanation, you know, it's not the dirty hands that defile the man, right? And then he goes on to tell them, hypocrites, you're holding these people to a standard, but then you're not even holding another standard that you say everybody's supposed to hold. They were using the excuse, oh, I'm giving my stuff to God, I don't have to take care of mom and dad. They weren't holding it themselves, they're being hypocritical. And you learn from Scripture, God hates hypocrites. He says, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. When we use coarse or filthy language or whatever, it shows not the dirt in our hands, does it? It shows, I believe, the dirt in our hearts and our minds. That's what comes out. If we claim to have repentance from these things, and yet our language doesn't show that change in our heart and our mind, you're being hypocritical towards God, aren't you? I feel you are. Maybe that's Jim's opinion. Doing one thing and saying another, kind of. And we talked about this morning, Norman said, you know, as followers of Jesus, not swearing or cursing, I'm using that example, it should come easy for us as we walk with Jesus. because we should want to do His will, not self-seeking, God-seeking. We should want those words to be capable of glorifying Jesus. Don't let your words bring dishonor to Him or to you. What you say matters. It does. And when we're talking about the words we use, where I'm not just talking about cursing and coarse jesting or whatever, we also need to be so careful about using the Lord's name in vain. Scripture tells us in the Old Testament, God hates that. Exodus 20, verse 7, when He's handing out the Ten Commandments. And I understand we are no longer bound by the Mosaic Law, but it can be a guide for us in our lives. I believe it was the third commandment that He handed down. Right, 20. I better be careful. 20, verse 7. Yeah, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. To take someone's name in vain is to show very little respect, or to speak in a disrespectful manner. God has very little patience for that. Has very little patience for those who speak his name in a blasphemy way. Blasphemy is kind of along the same line as vanity. It's an act of insulting. It's showing contempt or a lack of reverence. That's what blasphemy is. So basically, if you blaspheme his name, you're showing a lack of reverence for God. If we go to Leviticus, there's an example that we often pass over is an example of how much God really dislikes it when you use His name in vain. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. And it said, "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name," meaning God, "and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shelomite, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan." In verse 12, "They put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Bring the one who is cursed outside the camp. Let all who hear him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." This doesn't sound like God is wishy-washy on this subject to me. It's important. And that includes not only using his name, it includes all this phraseology that is popular, albeit just as sinful. OMG! How often do we hear that? A lot, don't we, in today? Do you think it's any better? No, it's not any better. When I was growing up, Uncle Marshall, those who knew him, he was a very black and white individual. He was teaching Bible class, which he didn't do often. We had a little on Sundays. We had a Bible class, and us kids went in the back, a few of us. And anyway, he was teaching, and one of us said, "Geez." And right away, he's like, "Don't say that." And me, being me, who have a tendency to rebel a little bit and question most things, I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well," he said, "do you know what that stands for?" I said, "No, it's just G's. Don't mean anything." He said, "That's short for Jesus." And he went on to explain us a lesson impromptu about the intentions of one's heart. First time we'd ever heard about that as kids. See, there's nothing wrong with saying God or Jesus or that. But when it's tied to the sinful intentions of your heart, that's where the problem comes up, isn't it? And you know what's funny? I stand up here most times, either here in Prairie City, and I always tell them, I always feel like such a hypocrite. Because of my past. And I'm sure we all carry a lot of that same baggage. But when I was in college, and when I was on that crew with a bunch of guys working for that tree company, we talked, no offense to sailors, we probably gave sailors a bad name. Our language was atrocious. We couldn't speak without every other word being whatever. You use the worst, well, I don't really think they should be classified as one worse than the other, but we used them all and we used them frequently. And we would take the Lord's name in vain, oh, and never even think anything of it. And you know, it's a funny thing about the words we speak, isn't it? If you were anything like us, we could turn that on and off like a light switch. We could be in the backyard taking out a big old tree, talking terrible, and that customer would walk out of the house and we would be like just, the halo would shine, you know. You wouldn't hear one word. I could come home and visit the folks and never utter one of those words for a week because I knew they wouldn't tolerate it. But it's funny how we could just turn it on and off. And you know, Rob and I were talking about it this morning. When people use the Lord's name in vain, doesn't it just bother you? That's what Robin said. It's almost like a knife to my ear, she said this morning when I hear that. And I said, I know, I don't get it. Why are we so quick to curse the one who can save us? It don't make sense, does it? The one that loves us, who's willing to give us eternal life so we can be with him forever, but yet we're so quick to take his name in vain and curse him? It sure goes to show the influence that Satan has on our lives, doesn't it? And so, if you suffer from using God's name in vain, I encourage you to pray about it and to turn from doing it. I am proof it can be done. So refrain from doing it. And if you do it, if anybody in here, if you are doing it and it doesn't bother you, then I ask you to examine your own heart and ask yourself, why doesn't it bother me? Because as a Christian, it should bother you. What you say matters. And me, all of us, I understand it. It is so hard to tame that tongue, isn't it? It is so hard. It still slips out at times. Usually Robin's made me very angry. No. Just kidding. But it's hard to control. And James, the brother of Jesus, he recognized that, didn't he? He talked about it a lot in his letter. And he said, the tongue is so hard to control. If you go to James chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. And I always want to skip to verse 2 because I don't like verse 1. It's not that I don't like it, but it scares me. James 3, verse 1 scares me. Just a little. But he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we incur a stricter judgment. Those who take on the role of teachers are held to a higher standard. And when you take on that role, what you say matters. And so you better make sure what you're teaching is according to God's word. But anyway, in chapter 2, it says, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Talking about the self-control, we talked about it this morning. Now, if we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. He says, look at the ships also, that they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. These are strong words. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both the fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives? A vine produce figs? Nor salt water produce fresh? Jesus here is saying, don't be hypocritical again, isn't he? Curse God, or bless God and curse others. Yeah. The tongue is a hard thing to tame. It's not so much a tongue, it's what's directing it, isn't it? And that's where, when we become Christians, it seems like we flounder, don't we? But that's what I think what they talk about when they talk about being maturing. That stuff becomes easier. And as you become stronger in Christ the Spirit grows in you, that stuff, I believe, gets easier. It has for me. In James, just a page ahead, in verse 21-26, he said, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. It's a very hard thing to do. Very hard thing to do. But as we grow in our faith in Jesus, like I just said, and as we grow in our love for Him, that love should make us want to be imitators of Him. Be imitators of God. He gave us Jesus Christ as that example here on earth to understand how to live that life. And we want to imitate Him who is that example of righteousness. Strive to emulate that. Because like I said earlier, when I talked about the teachers, those of us, I think it falls on all of us. Those who are in Jesus Christ are held to a higher standard. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, and I'm going to interject, and because of your words, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to keep our language beyond reproach to be a good example of those who are outside of Christ. I want to close by reading a couple verses. I want to go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4 is usually known as the unity chapter, but we're going to go clear to the end of the chapter, and we're going to start in verse 29. And Paul here is writing to the church in Ephesus, giving them direction on Christian conduct and how we should walk as Christians. And he says, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that will give grace to those who hear. Let your words build people up. Edification, to build them up. So that they will receive, it will give grace to those who hear, to encourage them. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. 5 verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God. Sometimes we think of God as this unattainable thing. Paul is saying, be an imitator of Him. Jesus was God in the flesh. He gave us that example, so you can imitate that. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offer, or gave Himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Verse 4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather for the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What you say matters. Is Paul teaching here that you can't tell jokes? No, you can tell a light. It all goes back to the intent of the heart. He's talking about coarse jesting. I, in fact, if I'd ever go back into some of my old lessons for the first year or two, every sermon I led off with a joke. I've run out of clean jokes. It's not so easy to keep finding them that you could give in a sermon. But I think people are more open to open their minds if they can start with something funny. I really believe that. And it's like they said this morning, we should have joy in our lives because we are part of the greatest plan ever. So I like to start with something funny, or I try to say something funny, lighten the mood, because this can get pretty serious quickly. We need to be imitators of God in all things, and especially how we speak and the language we use. Does it mean we have to be perfect? No. We don't have to be perfect. That's where grace comes in. That's where forgiveness comes in. Does it give you a license to do it? No. Hebrews 10:26. Romans 6, end of 5 and verse, or chapter 6. Just because you're under grace doesn't mean you just can't keep sinning willfully. No, I'm talking about you. You're going to slip. But go to God and talk to God. Use your words to talk to Him. Ask Him for that forgiveness. And then have that repentance. That change of wanting to do it. Don't sin willfully. You can no longer sin willingly. And as Christians, we should have no desire to do that. We should have no desire to do that. And so that's my prayer for all of you, and I pray for myself all the time. So thank you.